Well, it is good to be home. It's good to be back in church with you all. We had a great week. This morning we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, I asked our PowerPoint people not to put it on the PowerPoint. And my reason is very simple. This is a prayer that we take for granted that we know very well. Many of you grew up saying it in school. The younger generation does not know the Lord's Prayer as well as we did growing up. And I thought this week, how do I preach on the Lord's Prayer that everyone knows so well? But I learned many things in God's kindness to me this week. And I would invite you to open your Bibles. And this week, I'm going to call you to pray. That you would find a quiet space in your home and open your Bible once again and pray through the Lord's Prayer. In the fall, in September, we are going to look at a very simple vision statement for the church. Not my vision statement, not the church's vision statement, not what do we want the church to be, but to understand what Christ, the head of the church, wants the church to be. Jesus already told us. He told his disciples the last thing before he left, go into all the world and make disciples. And we will ask, what does that mean for us to make disciples? But if Jesus were here this morning and we would ask, what is your design for the church? And if he would preach to you this morning as he will, in the very words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, he would say, my house is called to be a house of prayer. The very first place that we must start as a church is a call to prayer. And this morning, that is my desire. Let's just look at these simple verses. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. I'm just going to read the prayer in verse 9 to 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, you're welcome to use one in the pews, a pew Bible. It's the New International Version, but it's very similar. The Lord's Prayer is very similar between the versions. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. It's Jesus speaking. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now the Lord's Prayer appears in two places. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament, but also in the Gospel of Luke. You can just listen. It's a shorter version. Read here in Matthew and understand how similar it is as I read in Luke. Luke's Gospel says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Very similar focus in prayer, but Luke does one thing that's very helpful to us, for us, and to me this week. Luke gives us the setting. At the very first verse of Luke 11, it says, Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. And then Jesus gives them the prayer. So Jesus is praying in a certain place, and the disciples are there with him. They are either listening to Jesus pray, or they see Jesus praying at a bit of a distance. And whatever it is, one of the disciples, on behalf of the rest, says, Lord, teach us. They must have seen Jesus' fervent prayer, or they heard his prayer. And it was so revealing to them that they still needed to grow in prayer. How about us? This week I was greatly convicted and greatly encouraged. Because if this is our prayer, if we could start this service and say, Lord, would you teach me? I have so much to grow in prayer. If we would say this as First Baptist Church, Lord, teach us as a church to pray. Wednesday mornings, as often as I can, I meet one individual to pray. We pray for First Baptist Church faithfully. He is there whether I am or not. Wednesday night, Leona and I meet four women to pray for First Baptist Church, and they are faithful and have been for many years. What would it look like? What would it look like for First Baptist Church to say we will be a house of prayer? That we will be the people of God. Remember what God says in the Old Testament? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then from heaven will I hear and forgive their sins and heal their land. The marking feature of those who are God's people, if my people will humble themselves and pray, we are God's people. This is my prayer at the very start. So would you join me? Let's pray. Father, we come to these words, very familiar. We could quote them. We could say them without even thinking, and maybe that's the problem. But Father, I would pray this morning in my own heart, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray like Jesus taught his disciples. Teach us to pray as we listen to this prayer. And Lord, I would pray that in the years ahead, that we would be known as First Baptist Church. That is a praying church. They cry out to God, and God is working. And like the prayer of Elijah, answer us, O Lord, so that we will know that you are the Lord our God, and that you are turning our hearts. And many in the Beltline, many in the places where many of us live in this city, turning hearts to you. Father, make us a praying church. And even as the disciples cry, teach us, Lord, we have such encouragement that it is possible to learn how to pray. So fill us with this hope and this confidence in what you are about to say. We come to your word with great anticipation that Jesus is speaking. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. There's three main parts to this prayer. It's very important that we understand that Jesus is giving us a teaching prayer. Sometimes we think it is the Lord's Prayer, and I wonder if that's a bit of a misnomer. It's the wrong name, because it wasn't really Jesus' prayer. I mean, it's the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. It should really be called the disciples' prayer. Because in the prayer, it asks for forgiveness. Jesus, we know from Hebrews, was a man like us, yet without sin. Jesus didn't pray this prayer, but he gave it to his disciples. And what a wonderful thing for you and I who are here, that Jesus knows that we will need to pray and ask forgiveness. He understands our hearts, and he gives this prayer. So it's the disciples' prayer, really. Many years ago, I read a book by Andrew Murray. Some of you know this great South African reformer. And the name of the book is With Christ in the School of Prayer. There are many people who speak about prayer. I read a great book over the last 2 weeks and finished it this week. Amazing book on prayer. But what we are about to study is not the message or the ideas of somebody who is on a preaching circuit traveling to give us his ideas on prayer. It's not a famous author. It's not the Christian how-to book on prayer. It is God himself. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It struck me this week, isn't this amazing? We would pray and say, Lord, will you teach me how to pray to you? And that's what Jesus does. God the Son is teaching us how to pray to God the Father. And that really is the focus here, if you have your Bibles open. He uses the term Father 11 times in these few short verses. At the end of chapter 5, your heavenly Father. Verse 1 of chapter 6, your Father. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, your Father. Twice, your Father. Verse 8, it is your Father who knows what you need even before you ask. And then he says, when you pray, say, our Father. To the Jewish heart and mind, this was unbelievable. God Almighty, the maker of the entire universe, can be addressed in a loving, familial way, our Father. This is the word Abba, our Father. That we approach God in this relationship. Jesus expects that those who are disciples would pray this way to God, to come to God in this relationship. Now, as I say, this prayer is the disciples' prayer. It's not just a list of things. Okay, when you go home, just say these words. It is a teaching prayer to teach us what ways we ought to pray. But it also teaches us how a disciple prays. And the very first thing we see, I said there's three things, is worship. Do you see it? We ought to pray. This is how you ought to pray. Jesus says in verse 9, pray like this, in this way, in a similar way you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The prayer begins with God. Oh, it does get down to our needs, down in verse 11, 10, pardon me, verse 11. But it begins with God. I read it very carefully with the pronouns. It's hallowed be your name. It's your kingdom. It's your will. If you are a disciple, the evidence of a heart of a true disciple begins in prayer with worship and recognizing who God is. It's to pray and to say, like the Old Testament, you are gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Lord, we worship you in our prayers. The word hallowed means holy or sanctified, set apart. That's why he prays, our Father who art in heaven. It's not just the location in the clouds. It is to pray and say, God, you are set apart. You are above all. And I hallow you. I worship you. Do you see how it's a teaching prayer? Do you see how in the verses just before, and we don't have time to preach this, but as you have time this week, he says, don't pray with empty words. And this very prayer, the Lord's Prayer, has been prayed so many times in my own life as empty words. I say the words, but where is the worship? God, the Son, is teaching us. With Christ in the school of prayer, here is your first lesson. Worship God. Let me say to you this week how I was convicted. We will pray to the God that we know. If we only know God as a cosmic vending machine, you know how we will pray? We will only ask for our Diet Coke or whatever it is we need. That is the only way we will pray. But if we know God as he is, our prayers will be different. Our prayers will be filled with praise and worship. You know, this week I thought about the Psalms. And I want to invite you to do this sometime this week. Open to Psalm 145 and it says, I will extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How can he pray like this? Because he knows that God is great, and that's why he has great praise. And listen to the rest of this psalm. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are abundant in steadfast love. You are good to all. You are merciful to all. Your goodness is abundant. He says it again. You are righteous. You have everlasting glory. Is your prayer like this? Is my prayer like this? My friends, with Christ in the school of prayer, we began this sermon to say, Lord, would you teach me to pray? You know what my heart is? Lord, let this characterize all of our prayers. We are your students. Jesus, teach us. Hallowed be your name. Let our prayer start with this worship. I love this section of Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful in all his words. Do you know God's faithfulness? You've walked with God for many years. Can you pray and say, Lord, I worship you. You are faithful. I don't deserve it. You are kind. That's the very next words. The Lord is faithful in all his word and kind in all his works. You will pray to the God you know. I will pray to the God I know. And as God is revealing himself to me, with Christ in the school of prayer, the first lesson we learn in this teaching prayer is that our prayers begin with worship. Hallowed be your name. I pray that we will grow to know God in a greater way than we've ever known him. So that we will not just say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We would say, Lord, we worship you. The second thing we see in this prayer, and it's really clearly focused on God again, is in verse 10. Do you see it? Your kingdom come and your will be done. They're really saying the same thing in a different way. God, you are king. The kingdom of God is where God is king. It's his kingly rule as sovereign over all. The dominion of God. It is a surrender to God as the king. Let your will be done. It's the will of the king. It's the will of the one who is the ultimate, the almighty Lord of all. And it is the surrender of a heart, a loyal subject to who this king is. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, on the street where I live, let your kingdom rule, come over my heart. See, this is a disciple's prayer. This is how a disciple prays. A disciple says, Lord, I want you to rule me. You are a loving, gracious, kind king. Everything we've learned in our worship in Psalm 145. God, I trust you. Rule my life. But it's more than just surrender, isn't it? It's a request. This is a prayer. It's not just this, you know, oh God, I will submit. Okay, I have to. It's actually a prayer of seeking. God, would you please do this? Would you let your kingdom come in my heart? In September, I want to call the church to a day of prayer and fasting. Now, some can't fast because of medical reasons or medication, whatever. But why do we fast? Why are we commanded in Scripture to fast? Why is it something God has given to us? It's not an optional extra. There is something just like baptism that we act out the gospel, that we go under, we die to ourselves and we rise to newness. We are acting out the gospel, and we do the same in fasting. We put aside what we want. And believe me, when it comes time for dinner, I want the food on my plate. And I put it aside and I say, God, in my hunger, in this desire, my will, I put it aside as a simple act to say, God, I want what you want more than what I want. God, I want what you want for this church more than what I want. God, would you answer our prayers and let us know that you are the Lord Almighty and that you are turning our hearts back to you. That's this prayer. Can you pray it with me? Can you say in the quietness of your own heart, the sanctuary where you sit, can you say these words, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, rule my life on earth in the street where I live. Lord, let your will be done. There are many verses I wanted to go to. In 1 John, it says, you have what you ask if you ask according to his will. And then you think, well, I just wish somewhere in the Bible it would just tell us this is the will of God. Wouldn't that be helpful? It does. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, our transformation to be like Christ, the work of God in our lives to be the fragrance of Jesus. So when we are praying, Lord, let your will be done in my life, we are praying this simple prayer. God, I want everything I can get out of this world. But Lord, I want what you want more. I don't want to just take. I want to be like Jesus. I want to give freely. You've received, freely give. God, I want what you want. I want to love my enemies. Impossible. Impossible. Unless God works. I want to be like Jesus, who can serve and wash the feet of people around us. You see how this is a teaching prayer? It is not just words we say. This is evidence of the true heart of a disciple of Jesus. And then the rest of the prayer I put into one category. And it is, the first is that we would worship him. The second is that we would seek his rule and his will. That's the second part of the prayer. The third part is that we would trust him. Look at all those different requests from verse 11 and 12 and 13. In 11, give us according to our needs. Verse 12, forgive us our sins. 13, lead us. And at the end of 13, deliver us. All of these require our trust in him. Very few of us know what it's like to have true, real need just for bread. We have more than we could ever need. One of my kids, when they were in school, came home and told us, you know, in Canada, we are wealthier than 90% of the entire world's population in Canada if you live on the street. We have more than we could ever need. And yet God calls us to ask for our needs. And it is corporate. If I have all the bread I need, I still care about the needs of my body, those around us. Now, if you look back at verse 8, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why would I ask him if he already knows what I need? Because somehow this is teaching us more than just ask and get and just go, God, give me. No, he already knows. And I was talking with Ambrosia this week, and she said, you know why? I think we pray. God already knows our needs, but I think we pray so that we know that he knows what we need. And why is it, God, you know my needs, but I lay them before you because I trust you. Psalm 62 says, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. That's why we pray, because we trust him. And there are many physical needs beyond food. We have health needs. We have physical needs to pay our bills. And especially in this economy, there are some that are struggling. We are told in Ephesians 4 to present your requests to God with thanksgiving. I am so thankful that we can come to God and tell him our real needs. It's not just our bread. It's all these physical needs that we will trust him for. And the reason I put this all together is because just like the primary need for our body is food, the primary need for our soul is forgiveness. That's why the very next thing he says and forgive us our debts. If you are holding on to a secret sin and a struggle in your life, and you are saying, Lord, would you cleanse me? It is food for your soul. And sometimes we pray, and I know this as well. I ask God, will you forgive me? And I doubt, and I pray again, and I ask the same thing, and I struggle. And we work through this, and we say, will you trust the Lord? We pray because we trust him. We say, Lord, you are gracious and merciful. If we confess our sins, you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See this whole last part of the prayer? This is what the disciples in the school of prayer with Jesus, this is what Jesus is teaching you. Trust me. Those issues from your past, the skeletons in your closet, when you come to the Lord as you are, humbly approaching him, the prayer of the humble man, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God is merciful. In this prayer, we are taught to trust him for the forgiveness of sins, not just our physical needs. I declare to you this morning that when you come to the Lord of all and ask for forgiveness, that you are forgiven. And this powerful message of forgiving our debtors. Why does he include this in this prayer? Because he is again saying to us, this is what a disciple is like. This is how a disciple prays. A disciple prays and says, Lord, forgive my sins and help me even with the sin of unforgiveness. Lord, forgive my sins and help me not to withhold forgiveness of others, because that would be a sin according to your great grace to me. Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive us, Lord. With Christ in the school of prayer, the lesson for all of us as his students is trust him with forgiveness and trust him as you forgive others who don't even deserve it. That's why it's called forgiveness. And then the prayer goes on with two final things. And my heart is so encouraged in this. Jesus knew that his disciples would need forgiveness. Does that not encourage you? You feel like, how will I ever measure up? How will I ever be the perfect Christian? Jesus knew it in advance. He says, this is how you should pray. He understood, like Psalm 103. He remembers that we are but dust and that we are frail. But not only that, not only does Jesus say, I know you will sin, and I have a way of removing that sin. Ask, and you will receive forgiveness. But moving on from there, he even asks us to trust him with temptation. The potential of future sin, even though we're clean in the past and all that we've done, lead us not into temptation. The disciples' prayer and the teaching of Jesus is to trust him with the very things that we struggle with. He knows the struggle. He knows the reality of who we are. I don't know. We can fool a lot of people in the secrecy of our own hearts what goes on. But God knows. And we can pray. We can trust him. We can bring that very thing that we feel hopeless to conquer, that very thing that we struggle with for a lifetime. And we can pray about temptation. Whether it's gossip, whether it's thoughts of pride, or it's harmful thoughts to others, whether it's lust, whatever it is. God, in the temptation of theft or whatever it is, your heart, God knows. And you can pray about it. Lord, teach us to pray. 1 Corinthians 10 says that along with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. I think it's prayer. I think that's the way of escape. And I know my own heart this week, as I read the Lord's Prayer, all I could say over and over again in my office was, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray like this. Let us be this church. And then the final line of the prayer is in deliver, but lead us not into temptation, but in contrast, deliver us from the evil one. And the reason I say that, it is most of our translations, even in the ESV, it just says deliver us from evil. But if you know English grammar, it's a substantive. That means you use an adjective, a word that would normally modify another word. Like it's an evil person, or if your car won't start, it's an evil car. You're describing something. But it's like the old Western movies, the good, the bad, and it's a noun. And what he is saying here is, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan himself. And I want to correct bad theology this morning. Sometimes we feel as Christians that it's our job to rebuke Satan. And we are praying and we're talking to God and we're saying, Lord, we trust you. We ask you to do these things. And then we change and we turn in our prayer and we pray to Satan. We say, now Satan, and we're talking to Satan in our prayer. That is bad theology. We are never told to rebuke Satan. Jesus rebuked Satan. And what we are told over and over again in the Bible is to resist the devil. Not rebuke the devil. And it's important for us because right here in the Lord's Prayer, we are asking the Lord to deliver us. We are not seeking to deliver ourselves with our emboldened confidence. We are saying, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from temptation. And God, would you deliver us? In the name of Jesus, we pray, deliver us. In James chapter 4, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Next time you encounter demonic or some spiritual issue, how about you try James 4? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And draw near to him, and he will draw near to us, and we will resist the devil. And it is a confident statement, he will flee. You know what it says in 1 Peter? The exact same thing. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, chapter 5. And it says, resist the devil, and the difference is, he explains how. Resist the devil, firm in your faith. Wow. Our faith is in God. And in this school of prayer, our faith, we will resist the devil firm by saying, Lord, you are God Almighty. You are the deliverer. Deliver us from the evil one. My friends, we are on a journey as a church. And my prayer is that over the days and the months and the years ahead, we would be a praying church. That Jesus would say of us at First Baptist, my house is a house of prayer. And in order for that to happen, we simply need to say, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Will you teach us to pray? Let's do that now. Father, beyond the level of words, you see our hearts. I pray that the truth of this prayer, the disciples' prayer that you gave to your disciples, I pray that, Lord, we would find encouragement and confidence in who you are. I pray that as your people, we would grow in our knowledge of you, that we would not just pray to you as some kind of cosmic vending machine to get what we want, but we would seek you in your word, like Psalm 145, that we would grow to know you and we would pray to you and worship you for who you are. And I pray that we would seek your kingly rule, that would seek what you want, not just what we want. That your will to become like Jesus would be evidenced in our hearts as we walk out of this church into next week and we live out our lives. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, in all these things we trust you. Give us this day our daily bread and our daily needs, physical, spiritual. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Give us the grace to forgive others and lead us not into temptation. Lead us, Lord, and deliver us from the tempter, from Satan. Deliver us in the strong name of Jesus, our risen Savior. We pray. Amen.